of what we ask of the Lord and being cognizant of what we ask and why we ask things of the Lord. And we were able to see, you know, contrary to a lot of what we have imbibed from the faith movements that says that ask anything of the Lord and it'll be done, we put it in context of what the Bible has told us about asking of the Lord. Anything we ask of God, if it's not to glorify his name, we cannot expect that he will answer us. You know, so it is not a blank check of, I will ask for my enemies to die. It doesn't glorify God. If by God saying you should kill your enemies, it will glorify his name, then it is a right asking. So it is imperative on us to know the mind of God, to know what we are asking, to know the heart of God, to inform our asking of him. Today, we are going to look at the topic of what is the glory of God. You know, we tried to define it last week and we saw how difficult it is to define what God's glory is. But today we are going to try to take a closer look about what we mean when we say we are glorifying God. What does it mean, the glory of God? But as we start, let us bow our heads in prayer. Precious Lord, I want to thank you, my Father, for you are the one that has brought us together because of the common thread that binds us, being Christ Jesus. As we want to peer into the mysteries of your kingdom, mysteries of who you are, in and of ourselves, we are not worthy. I am not worthy, O Lord, to speak of these things. But because my desire is that you will speak through me, using me as your vessel, please anoint me that the very words I speak will be, Lord, your words, that I will act as your oracle this morning. I pray, Lord, by faith, that you will gather with us and you will glorify your name. Jesus, I pray that you will be exalted and I will decrease. Have your way, O Lord, I ask in your precious name. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your laws. Open our hearts that you can write your laws upon the tablet of our hearts. Open our ears that these very words will not be words that fall on deaf ears. But Lord, as we hear, we will put to practice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, help us today that this gathering will be in spirit and in truth and will be unto you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. So today I'm going to need a few people. We're going to go through a few scriptures today. And first of all, our definition last week, can anybody remind us of what we wrote down as to what the glory of God is? Anybody, unmute yourself.
The glory of God is the beauty that emanates from God.
I don't think they can hear you. You might have to move closer. Okay.
The glory of God is the beauty that emanates from God. And it is the beauty that emanates from his character. Mm-hmm. It's the manifest presence of God in worship, in our lives. And it is the beauty, the majesty, the worth of God. Mm-hmm. The beauty of the Spirit.
Okay. Two more people. Please, if you're able to put on your video, can we see you?
I think in addition, you also said that the glory of God is the fame, the renown, the manifest presence of God.
Yes. One more person.
You also said, I don't know whether this was mentioned already, the beauty that emanates from his character and from, yes. And that it's also the glory of God is the Spirit of God.
Thank you. For those who want to write, I will give us one more time. Because, like I said last week, it is difficult to define because not one sentence can capture the glory of God. Because it is many things. Okay. The glory of God, from the Latin word gloria, is his fame, his renown. It is used to describe the manifestation or the manifest presence of God, the public display of the infinite beauty, the majesty, the worth of God. The glory of God is the beauty of his Spirit. It is not an aesthetic beauty or material beauty, because God is not material. God is not flesh. God is Spirit. But it is the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. Sometimes to come in contact with the glory of God makes people tremble. The glory of God also can be manifest physically for people to see. And that, those are some of the things we're going to look at today. When God made manifest his glory in the congregation of Israel. The Hebrew word for that glory of God is called kavod. It talks about the weightiness of God. And when I'm saying weightiness, I'm not talking about physical weight. It's not like a fat person or like Buddha that sits and, you know, it talks about, you know, when you use that word weightiness, sometimes English is not sufficient. The Yoruba word I will use for it is owo. Brother Wale, how would you translate owo, please? It's more than honor. Respect, honor, is that's how you hold him. You know when you say you treat somebody lightly, is the exact opposite of that. When you treat somebody lightly, it's not that the person is light or the person doesn't weigh, but it's something of the how heavy God is before you, how weighty. So these are the kind of words used to characterize the glory of God. In our modern Christianity, sometimes to our own detriment, we have lost the sense of that weightiness. Sometimes we have lost the sense of that awe, of that heaviness, of what the glory of God is. When we gather in church, to meet like this, you know, when we gather as the body of Christ, we by faith believe that God is with us. And anywhere God is, his manifest presence is there, his glory. And if the glory of God is with us, the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe that God is here with us? Because what we believe of God will inform how we approach God and what our disposition of how weighty, how heavy, what awe we ascribe to this God when it comes into his presence, what it is. So today, let's look at a few scriptures to try to understand what the glory of God is, how the glory of God was made manifest in the Old Testament. How the glory of God is made manifest in the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament is the same glory, but manifest in different ways. And we'll see some things. So, let me see, who will help me read today? Sister Dupe, please, will you help me read? Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus 19. And let's start from verse 9.
Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them.
Okay, please open to chapter 24. And let's read from verse 12 to 18 of that Exodus. Exodus 24 from 12 to 18.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Did you say verse 14?
Yes, through 18. Okay. Go on.
And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses,
out of the mist of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights.
Amen. Amen. So here we see the glory of God being manifest physically before the eyes of the children of Israel. As what did he say it was? As a what? As a devouring fire. And we remember, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about God being a devouring fire. The glory of God here physically manifests before the children of Israel as a devouring fire. Now, before they could approach God, they had to do certain things. They had to sanctify themselves. They had to cleanse themselves. They had to wash their clothes for 2 days before they could approach. They weren't even approaching the top of the mountain. To come to the lower part of the mountain, to approach the mountain at all, to behold the glory of God before God spoke to them, they had to cleanse themselves. They had to sanctify themselves. And then they could approach the presence of God. And it was given that anybody who touched the mountain, anybody that came up to the mountain, would either be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Well, definitely it was a death sentence. You could not approach God anyhow in the Old Testament. You could not approach God if God doesn't say come, you could not come. And just look at the sin. Because we might think, well, what made them afraid? What made them tremble? What made them stand afar off? You are approaching a mountain. Upon that mountain, you are seeing fire. Not just an ordinary fire. Fire that is like a devouring fire. What picture do we see when we say devouring fire? It's a fire that licks up everything in its wake. When I read of devouring fire, the first picture I see is those fires of California that lick up whole cities, whole swaths of the countryside. And this is what the children of Israel beheld. Not only did they see fire, the mountain itself began to quake. When it says quake, earthquake, the mountain, a whole mountain beginning to shake. You are hearing the voice of a trumpet, and it was not a human trumpet. There was no child of Israel blowing that trumpet. It was a heavenly blast of the trumpet, and that trumpet getting louder and louder. And then God speaking from the midst of the mountain, of the fire, of the trumpet, of the earthquake. A people prepared, when they approach such a site, definitely you will fall on your faces. So let us look at this and hold it with one hand. That to approach God in that sort of a scenario, would anybody approach God and be chewing gum? Can anybody approach God and say, hi, God, hello, you know, the big man upstairs, G-O-D. Could you approach God in such a way when you behold the glory of God in such a sin? No wonder the children of Israel, at the very end, what did they say? Moses, please, don't let God speak to us. You speak to us and we hear. Because it was too terrible, too awesome a presence for them to behold. And this is just God emanating his, just a small taste, just a small taste of who he is. And the whole camp was afraid. Okay? Now, that is the glory of God emanating as fire, a devouring fire. The glory of God also emanates in another way. Sister Dupe, please open to the book of 2 Chronicles. This was at the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. Second Chronicles, chapter 5, and read verses 13 and 14. Second Chronicles 5, 13 and 14.
Okay, 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14.
Yes, please.
Okay. Verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God.
Thank you. So in what form did the glory of God manifest itself? As a what?
A cloud.
As a cloud. Okay. So in most instances in the Old Testament, we see the glory of God manifesting in both ways. And we remember at the tabernacle, whenever the tabernacle was rolled up and the children of Israel were meant to proceed, the Bible tells us that during the night, what would lead them? A pillar of fire. And during the day, what would lead them? A pillar of cloud. That was the glory of God going before them. And remember what Moses said he wanted to see. He said, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And there's something just about this, you know, the beauty, the weightiness, the awe that accompanies who God is, that we it robs us of something to think that God is ordinary, that God is on our level, that we cannot just approach God anyhow we want. It robs us of something if we don't ascribe that weight, that awe, that fear, that trembling of who God is. Remember, we said that God, he called his name Jealous also. And he is jealous for what? He's jealous for his glory. Because he will not share that glory with anyone. Talk less of worthless idols. And he made that known to the children of Israel. He will not share his glory with anybody, anyone, anything. Because God is very particular about his glory. And these are things we, as modern Christians, we have to remind ourselves of. Because some people in the Old Testament, not realizing, you know, that glory meant something, they lost their lives. We know the sons of Aaron. Maybe they had not been well versed with who God is when they were offering a mixture of fire that God did not ask them to offer. Because God had given them the specific measurements of what they were meant to measure for the incense, for the fire, to kindle everything in the temple. And they wanted to do it their own way. Which is our own modern version of having our own programs, our own everything, separate from what God had ordained for them to do. So it is important, brethren, that when we approach God, we approach God on his terms. We approach God with the mind that this God we serve is a glorious God. You know, sometimes when we sing, we don't put a picture to the person we have come to meet with. And that is why you see some people in church, you know, high-fiving one another when you say that you're meeting with God. If that devouring fire were to be before us, how would we comport ourselves before the presence of God? And do you know that that devouring fire is still be with us today? We'll look at it. All right. So we've seen that the glory of God can be manifest as devouring fire, as a cloud. And every time the glory of God is made manifest, there's an awe, there's a reverence, there's a heaviness about the person they have come to meet with. Please, let's open to Colossians chapter 1. Sister Dukwe, you help me again. Sorry, let's open to John chapter 1 first. John 1. And read from verses 14 through 18. And remember, I said we should hold what we know of the Old Testament in one hand. Now we're going to look at the other side of this same glory of God being manifest with us today. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, from verse 14 to 18.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Thank you. Now, we see here, read verse 14 again.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Okay.
And we beheld his glory.
Sorry, which Word was made flesh?
God.
God.
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the Word of God. In verse 1 of that same chapter, it says, in the beginning
was
the Word, and the Word was
with
God, and the Word was
God.
The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus is the Word of God, right? And this Jesus was made flesh. This God in the person of the Son took on human flesh, was made flesh. And the writer of the book of John said, we beheld his words, his glory. How come they beheld his glory and did not die? Because in the Old Testament, God said, no one sees me and lives. When Moses he said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. No one could see the face of God. And here we are seeing God taking upon himself flesh, human flesh, and the glory, still the same glory, not the manifestation we saw in the Old Testament, but the glory, the beauty, the awesomeness, the weightiness, the majesty of who God is. Because in Christ, as we read in the book of Colossians, the whole Godhead, the Father is in the Son. Christ himself said it, that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. We know that the Holy Spirit was given to Christ without measure. The whole Godhead is in Christ made manifest. And they beheld his glory. In John chapter 14, when Jesus Christ said that, I am the way, when Thomas was asking him that, look, show us the way. Jesus Christ said, don't you know what the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then Philip asked him, show us the Father. What did Christ say to Philip? Have you been with me this long and you have not known me? Moses asked, show me your glory. And he did not see the glory of God. God said, I will cover you. I will pass by you, but you will not see my face. In the face of Jesus Christ is the glory of God made manifest. Philip asked him the same question that Moses was asking. Because he wanted to see the Father. That was what Moses wanted to see. And Jesus did not say, you cannot see me and live. Rather, Jesus said, have I been this long with you and you have not known me? Because it's the same glory of the Old Testament that we now see in Christ in the New Testament. But there's a difference, my brethren, which is what we have to take note of. Moses, the face of Moses shone when he beheld the presence of God, when he was with God. And the book of Corinthians, we learned that this glory that was that the children of Israel could not stand, they had to cover Moses' face. This glory, a reflection of the glory of God, was fading. The glory brought about by the law was a fading glory. How much more the glory we have in the face of Christ Jesus given to us by his grace. The glory we are now beholding by faith. The glory we are now beholding by faith. And that is why I say to us, when we come to the presence of God, do we believe that Jesus is with us? Because if we believe it, we don't see him, right? We don't see him face to face with our korokoro eyes. But we believe by faith that he's with us. And if he's with us, his glory is made manifest within his church. And by faith, we are beholding the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that God will then say to us any longer that you cannot see my face. Just as his disciples, they said they beheld his glory. The word made manifest in the flesh, the glory of God can now be beheld by man through grace. No longer will it be said that no man can see me and live. Because Christ, the express image of God, is now seen by man, is now beheld by man. Do we believe it, brethren? It has to be appropriated by faith, because we cannot, God is spirit. We cannot see him in the flesh now, but one day we'll see him. And I'll tell you that that glory, that awesome glory, Christ still manifested. Do you know that? In the flesh, we did not see the devouring fire. But Christ is still that devouring fire. By faith, we have to approach him knowing that this Christ is a weighty God. This Christ that has given us his glory to behold, not a glory that fades as the glory that was manifest in the face of Moses according to the law, but the glory that has been given according to grace. Let's delve into that a little bit more. Let's open to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and take a look at it a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 12. Sister Duca, please read from verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18.
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest.
Okay, please. Remember what we read in the book of Exodus. What they faced. The writer of Hebrews says that is not we, not what we have come to. Remember that sin, the blackness, the tempest, the earthquake, the devouring fire, which the children of Israel, which they approached. Please go on. He said that is not what we have come to. Go on.
And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear.
So Moses himself was quaking in his boots, not only the children of Israel. Please go on.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion.
Hallelujah.
And unto
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are come unto Mount Zion. Please go on.
And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Amen.
See.
You can stop there. This is the person we have come unto. This is the company. This is the church we have come unto. When we gather, brethren, you see, there are certain things I want us to begin to think about when we gather, so that we do not rob ourselves of the blessings of God. When we come to the church of God, how many angels gather with us?
Innumerable company.
An innumerable company. Whether it's two or three people who gather to have church, there's an innumerable company of angels gathered with them. Because it says that these people who are gathered, they are the saints made just. The just saints made perfect. Made perfect by what? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather, it's an innumerable company. So we don't gather anyhow. We have to put it by, because we don't see him, it's by faith. This is chapter 12. Right after chapter 11, we talked about the people who gathered by faith. They didn't see. Yes, they believed. These people, it's this kind of gathering they were looking forward to. Yet, they did not behold Christ, but they were looking forward to that heavenly Jerusalem. When we gather, brothers and sisters, by faith, we have to appropriate this thing in our minds as the same thing, that we are not gathered unto what Moses saw, but unto something even better than what Moses saw. Because what Moses saw was a glory that was in his face that faded over time. But we are experiencing a manifestation of the glory of God, that we are going from glory to glory. It is not a fading glory, but an increasing glory. If by faith we always know and think about the person we have come to meet with. Do you see why God does not joke with his glory? And why we, as New Testament, as modern day Christians, have to be careful how we approach God? Because this, if the people who were approaching the law and they were not made perfect by the law, if they could approach such with such awesomeness, with such gravity, the glory of God, how much more the glory that never fades, the glory beheld in the face of Christ Jesus, the glory that we have been brought into when we gather, that we say Christ is here in his church. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? David said, I will not give unto God that will cost me nothing. And when I was doing this study, you know, I took a leaf off what we did at Brother Loja's Torah study yesterday, when we were looking at how expensive sin is. How expensive sin is. You know, I understood what David meant when he said, I will not give to that which cost God, that will cost me nothing. When the temple, which David in his heart desired to build for God, when it was being built, David provided pretty much a lot or nearly everything that was needed for that temple. But God said, you will not build me that temple because you are a man of blood, because David had been into many wars and all that. But God said, your son Solomon will build that temple. Okay? What David gathered for that temple, if you read the book of, I think it was in 1 Kings, it says he gathered 100,000 talents of gold. At another point, he gathered another, I think it was 10,000 talents of gold out of his own personal money. And then some of the elders of the children of Israel, they gathered even more gold, silver, brass, precious stones. Okay. One talent of gold. Said, they gathered 100,000 talents of gold, right? David himself, I think, gave 10,000 talents of gold. One talent of gold is 75 pounds, one talent. 75 pounds, okay? 1 pound is 16 ounces in our modern day measure. 1 pound is 16 ounces. So he said one talent is 75 pounds, right? And 1 pound is 16 ounces. Okay. Does anybody know how much 1 ounce of gold is being sold today? Does anybody know 1 ounce of gold?
The last I checked, it was $70.
Eh? No. Please, if you help me buy $100,000 of it, if you find it, $70. How much is 1 ounce of gold?
It's $609.
No, it's more than that, sir.
I see 1 ounce.
Well, that's what I'm saying for today.
Thank you. 1 ounce of gold is $1,700 and something dollars.
1,355.
That's correct. So it's over 1,000, 1 ounce of gold, okay? And we are saying there are 16 ounces in 1 pound and 75 pounds in 1 talent. And David gathered over 100,000 talents. When I calculated just the gold alone that was used to build the Temple of Solomon, it was over $200 billion. Just the gold alone. Not to talk of the silver. Not to talk of the brass. Because he said the brass and iron, they didn't even measure it because it was too much without weight. Not to talk of the precious stones. So in modern day dollars, it will have cost nearly $500 billion to have built the Temple of Solomon. $200 billion in gold alone. Which building on earth can rival that? And yet, brethren, that temple could not come close to the temple that we are today, living stones of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see why it is such... I have no words for it. When people are saying, believe God for material things that will perish. When a temple of $500 billion cannot even come close to what we are in Christ today. No wonder these men, they could endure death for that which was laid up before them. They could endure being sawn asunder. They could endure being boiled in oil for that which was before them. If an earthly temple with the glory and majesty of that temple and the palace of Solomon that said the Queen of Sheba, when she saw it, she fainted. If it could not be compared to the glory and to the weight of the temple that Christ is constructing for himself, of which we are the living stones of that temple. Anybody who tells you, believe God for material things that will perish, you need to begin to think again. Because what awaits us, brethren, what awaits us? No wonder Paul could say that eyes have not seen. What awaits us is more than this world put together. More than gold and silver put together. That is why, look, Moses, God promised him the promised land. He dwelt in the land God promised him as a sojourner. He did not build any lasting structure there to call it home. And men will tell us that the best we have is right here on earth. Our best life is with things that will rust, clothes that moth will eat, metal. They have done us a disservice. And we've got to begin to reorient ourselves to the person who we have come to meet with. We are not come to a mountain that burns, that quakes. We are come to the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is what we are come to. Nothing can compare to it, brethren. We are come to the glory of God emanating in the face of Jesus Christ, which we behold by faith. Because Philip asked, show us the Father. The same thing Moses wanted to see. And Jesus told him, if you see me, you've seen the Father. That glory that Moses wanted to see, you've seen it. You've seen it. You know, sometimes the things of Jesus can look really, you know, easy and simple. But it's simple, it's free, but then cheap. It's not cheap. Lastly, let's open to 2 Corinthians. Sister Dukwe, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just those two, chapter 3, verse 18. And chapter 4, verse 6. Let's read. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 18, and 4, 6. You're on mute, Sister Dupe.
Okay.
3,
18, and 4, 6. Yes. 3, 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, mm-hmm. are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. This is the glory that we are being changed into. The glory that Moses saw was a glory that faded with time. But we are beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, a glory, an ever-increasing glory, because we are going from glory to glory. It might not appear so now, brethren, but we are going from glory to glory. Chapter 4, 6.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Please, let us this week read that 4, 6 and meditate on it. For God, who had commanded the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, is shone it into our own hearts by the Spirit of God. these things cannot be discerned, cannot be appropriated by being afar from God. The glory that we behold is not a glory that will keep us far from God. It is a glory that pulls us and calls us to approach God and come close to him. It's a glory that we read in Psalm 91, that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. Those who dwell in the secret place, they shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. It's a glory that we behold as we approach and come close to Christ. It's a glory that would never fade, but we will go from glory to glory as long as we remain in him. It's a glory that he calls us into. He calls us. He wants us to come to approach him. He wants us to be a part of his, to share it with him. He is the firstborn amongst many brethren. It's a glory that doesn't make us run away from God, but come close to God. And remember that word, glory. Whenever we mention it, awe, heaviness, weightiness, beauty, majesty, awe. These are words that describe God, so that when we come to worship him, we think about these things. We think about what we have come to. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to this Mount Zion. If we think about it, there are angels worshiping with us, innumerable company of angels. That is why it pleases God to dwell amongst his own. It is heaven on earth when the church gathers, where Christ is glorified. Let us pray. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin. And open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Mighty God, glorious God, everlasting Father, Majesty on high, the one whose train fills the temple, the devouring fire, the consuming fire, the one worthy of our worship, the one whom we fear in awe, the one who is worthy of the obeisance like no king on earth deserves, the one who has said, I will share my glory with no man. The jealous God. The one who calls his name jealous. Thank you for revealing these things to us today, O Lord. And we pray that as we approach you, never in our lives will we approach you as we approach a man. When we come together, may the awe of who you are, may the brightness of your majesty, may your mercy, which makes us draw near, be made known to us, O God. As we fear you at the same in the same instant we will approach you. As we fall to our knees, in the same instant we will be bowed before you. You are mighty. And Lord, there are no words that can describe you. Even we made an attempt. No words can describe you. May the awe of your presence ever be in our hearts to inform our worship, to inform how we approach you. Be thou glorified, O God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.